Blog Talk Radio.
Bless you on this marvelous Monday, and I hope that your work week is off to a great start. I hope that all is well with your soul on today. What a blessing it is to be here with you once again here on the Stars of Heaven Network 9, and I'm refreshed and elated and honored to be here with you to share more with you and minister more of June's offering entitled Father of the Bride, Vows and Oaths. And I'm wishing all fathers, all patriarchs, a blessed Father's Day month. It's always it's Father's Day every day, just like it's Mother's Day every day. But this is a special God bless you and sending well wishes to all the fathers who hold their responsibility as the patriarch of your family in high regard, especially in the fear of the Lord. That's why I'm excited to minister more of Father the Bride, as well as this particular message series entitled Sins of the Father, coming from the Knights of Christ paternal orders. And I'm going to share with you in a moment the blessing of the birthing of the Knights of Christ paternal orders in a minute. But before I do that, I want to quickly recap what I shared and ministered on in part one of Sins of the Father and the importance of, first and foremost, identifying and discovering as well as discerning what type of relationship you're entering into, whether it be personal, financial, anything that you tie yourself to, anything you open yourself up to that yields ground, that causes you to release your power, anything you allow to enter into your heart, in your spirit, and most importantly, your soul. This is really a time where we need to examine those things. And that's one of the things that I was speaking on yesterday, how important it is as parents, patriarchs as well as matriarchs, being able to understand the importance of sanctification. Because when we are sanctified, set apart, which means used for the glory of God, and we live according to God's holy word, that will prevent us from being entangled. And that is something that God always spoke to his beloved Israel about, the children of Israel about being separate, not intermingling with other nations that did not love God, did not serve God. God is certainly love, and we should love one another. But the blessing of being and having adoption, being redeemed of the Lord, having our soul washed with the blood of Jesus, is that we now live according to his word. And God makes that clear, and Jesus made that clear. And that's why I really felt led to come from the Knights of Christ, paternal order, with this, because the birth of the Knights of Christ declares that. Now, quickly, the other thing in recapping yesterday's message is understanding that those things that come to mask, erase, or replace, as the Holy Spirit identified as surrogates, demonic, ungodly surrogates, he said that those things cannot erase our sin, which is the problem. Sin is the problem. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, by way of repentance of our sins, can cleanse us and give us a new beginning. Amen? And give us a new identity. And as I was sharing yesterday in the message, identifying one clever tool the enemy is using in his hour, which is ancestral education, academic education, as well as some of the old tricks, which is money, status, all this, I'll give you if you bow down and worship me and all that stuff. But one way is, he said, is education, the emphasis on education and intellectualism. And he was saying to me that those things are being cleverly used to make one righteous. And he was reminding me of his blood that was shed, his body that was broken. And it is by repentance and turning away of our sins and accepting the sacrifice of Jesus, in which he gave for the sins of the whole world, that we become new. And one of the things that's evident, that is manifested in the world, in our life, is by what is manifested either by righteousness or by wickedness. Everything that happens in the world comes by righteousness or comes by wickedness. And that is result of being forgiven of your sins, having your sins pardoned, or being dead in your trespasses and sins, which then makes you lawless. And the word of God says the law is for the lawless, and makes you a law to yourself. So I'm really excited to really just share more in part two from Ezekiel 18, because in Ezekiel 18, this is where Ezekiel, the Lord's anointed, had to speak to Israel, declaring what God has said. And again, there's nothing new under the sun. God knows about rebellion. He knows this is nothing new. Everything that is happening now happened before BC, before Christ. So it's not surprising to God. You know, it's about righteousness, good or evil, and wanting God and not wanting God. So quickly, I want to share with you something that it was in my heart before I came on air. And one of the things that the Word of God says is that every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So everything that's good and perfect, which is what God has come to do, is to make us perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Amen. Good and perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, my shepherd I shall not want. He maketh me lay down in green pastures. He restored my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou hast prepared a table before me to press my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in his presence, in the holies of holies, forever and ever. Amen. End of conversation, exclamation point. Amen. So I wanted to share that because every good and perfect gift comes down for the Father of light. And the Word of God also declares in that, he says that he that had not the Spirit of God is none of his. So this month's celebration of fathers is just not recognizing and celebrating natural fathers, but is, of course, celebrating our Father, which art in heaven. And the thing that I love so much about God and him making it clear who he's speaking to is also identifying who he's not speaking to, or clearly identifying whose we are. And this is what Jesus said in his coming and establishing the kingdom of heaven on earth, in his rebuke and identifying those who were of the devil. He said that you are of your father, the devil, and of his works will you do. He declared who he was, and he simply declared those who were of the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and of his works will you do. And clearly our works and our deeds declare whose we are, plain and simple. And the thing in these last days and with the enemy and everything he tries to do, he masks stuff to make it appear. This is why Jesus always had to rebuke the hypocrite. Or you appear righteous outwardly, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're ravenous wolves. And one of the things he was saying to me about those who he was rebuking that was clearly of the devil was also those who he was speaking to who professed to be of him. And that's where it really gets dangerous because, as the Word of God says, judgment must first begin at the house of the Lord. And one of the things that we have to be careful of, and I have to be careful of, is making sure that what I'm saying lines up with his word. And more importantly, that I stay in the place of God, in the face of God, by way of the Spirit. And that just doesn't come by me saying, oh, I'm of God, I'm Jesus, and then my works are contrary. No, not so. So he was saying to me that that many will not get into paradise. We're not getting to paradise because when you're of God, especially if you are a leader, profess to be a leader, pastor, apostle, whatever leadership you have, you're not coming against the sheep of God. You're not overstepping your boundaries. There is no friendly fire in the body of Christ. There is no professing to be one thing, but you're doing something else. And that's why he also said, that in that day, I would declare to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I never knew you. We never had a relationship. Because if you're of me, you're a pastor or a leader or apostle, whatever you say you are, and you're doing contrary to God's word, especially to his little ones, he said, you're not of me. And he said, I'm going to declare you that they depart from you with iniquity. I never knew you. And they will be cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with hellfire and brimstone. So I wanted to say that at the top of this broadcast because it's the deception of those who use the name of Jesus and the word of God to Coke and to mask their mess. And I have loads of testimonies where God has given me victory over such. So I wanted to just cover that in this celebration of Father the Bride, I am truly honored to have adoption and for him to name me and call me his own. Amen. It's one thing to claim God, but is he claiming you? And so salvation is just not automatic. You know, it's free. It's a free gift. But with the free gift comes requirements. Anything you receive free comes with requirements. If you receive free food, unless you eat it before the expiration date, it's going to spoil. You don't get free food and just let it sit there. You have to eat it before it expires. So although salvation is free, he died and gave us eternal life, it comes with requirements and conditions. And we need to remember that. We can't outsmart God. We can't outsmart God. We can't use his word to do so either. So I'm going to go into sharing with you on the birthing of the Knights of Christ, Fraternal Orders, because when I birthed this, I often share with you that I often feel that it should have been the first birthing, because when I gave my heart to Christ, the first people or persons he sent me to was men. And I ministered to a lot of men when I gave my heart to Christ. And I understand now why God did that, to let me know that, first of all, he has no gender. He can work through anybody. And it was a blessing how he used me, because the word of God says that he that when it sows is wise. It's wise. And when he saved me, he put a real radical anointing on me, a strong evangelistic anointing upon me, where I was just on fire for God. And being totally immersed in the Holy Spirit and being led the Holy Spirit, sending me out to the highways and byways and back to my family to snatch me out of the fire and to minister to a lot of men. And I bless God that the men that he allowed me to minister to received me. And that was because I was truly ministering God's word. From day one, when God anointed me, he put me to work. I was meat for the master's use. And I didn't have any type of ministry that I could, like, refer them to, because a lot of times when he sent me places, it was spontaneous. I didn't even know he was leading me to certain places, and I was on the spot. He really put me on the spot and said, okay, say this, and gave me what to say and how to introduce myself. And it's beautiful. It's just a beautiful thing how God can use you to win souls. So this message of sins of the Father in Ezekiel 18 is just as much about winning souls as it is about God's judgment, as well as his reward for your soul being righteous or to the contrary. So I birthed this years later after birthing Bride of Christ Women's Ministries, and I knew it was needed, because a lot of our brothers are condemned and not acknowledged as they should, not respected as they should, because of this demonic, extreme radical feminism that's going on, where women are now, certain women, really are wearing that which pertains to a man, which is a masculine spirit. And of course, I have the masculine in me. I'm masculine and feminine, for as having the Holy Spirit and walking in my dominion and my authority. But by no means should that usurp authority over the Holy Spirit, being God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, should it be entangled or quench God's authority. And so I really minister Brides of Christ Women's Ministries in this way, because I'm comfortable with doing so, and it's my grace, my measure of grace. If I choose to expand and go worldwide and go platforms, I could do that. But I'm comfortable doing my ministry in this fashion, you know, and this is how he's given it to me. And that's what I love about God. You know, he will give us the measure of grace. And if we be honest about what we want and don't want, he'll respect that, you know. So the Knights of Christ, paternal order, holy orders, was written to encourage the father, which is in the foundation of scripture the Lord had given me for this, which is 1 John, the second chapter, the 13th, the 15th verse, where he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abided in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. He goes on to say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the thing that I love about Apostle John is not only his ascension and his elevation and transformation, and elevation given by the Holy Spirit for his faithfulness, first and foremost as sonship, second of all as a witness, and thirdly as an apostle, how God gave him the authority of a father. And so the elders and fathers are really important. Holy elders and holy elders and that are in the church are very important. And this is what John was saying. It appeared to be repetitious, but he was really declaring in great detail who he was writing to. Fathers, because they had known him from the beginning, which is Father God. He was speaking to multi-generation. Fathers, young men, little children, because they had known who? The Father. The Father, who is the creator of all things, who they were created in the image and the likeness of, now being the second Adam. Now, when he says, I write unto you, Father, because you have known him from the beginning, in the first in verse 13, he was speaking of the Father which is in heaven. But in this verse, he's speaking to the Father. I write to you, Father, because you have known him that is from the beginning, which is also Father God. But he was speaking also of the wicked one, who is the father of lies, the father of lies, the serpent, the beguiling one. And he was speaking to them and encouraging them because they were strong. Commended them because they were strong and the word of God abided in them. And because they what overcame the wicked one, because they knew also the father of lies, Lucifer, Satan, who was kicked out of heaven. And in his salutation in the second chapter, in the 15th verse, he's just saying, love not the world. Because loving the world, even though God created the world is ruled by the prince and the power of the air, those who are rulers of the darkness, who has beguiled and bewitched and subverted the minds of the simple ones. He was saying that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So, that was really one of the things that he wanted me to expound upon in part two of this and coming to you from the paternal order of Yah. Oh, Yah. Now, I also included Zechariah, the 9th chapter, and I'm not going to get into all of this for the sake of time so I can get into Ezekiel 18, but he gave me Zechariah because when he gave me this birthing, he was speaking to me about the things that is happening in the earth realm based on this prophetic time. In conclusion, he tells us to rejoice, tells his beloved to rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, because behold, our King cometh. Amen. And he's coming back for his church without a spot or wrinkle. Amen. And the most important thing is being able to identify the Lord, identifying your Lord and your Savior based on your relationship with Him. So I'm excited to continue to minister from the Knights of Christ, the Paternal Orders, because again, Peter and John, and as well as the prophets of old, and have given their life for the gospel, given their life for Christ. And the scriptures are there to exhort us, to comfort us, to instruct us, to empower us, to remind us that Jesus lived. And he reigned. Hallelujah. So I'm going to go, because I'm on a different screen right now. I'm not in studio. I'm on air, but not in studio. So if you would like, you can go to my Facebook post or my Twitter feed and read along with me that I have posted Ezekiel 18. Now, yesterday I posted Ezekiel 18, but I posted it from the King James Version. And I decided today to come to you with it from the Amplified. So today I have it on the Amplified, from the Amplified, which reads it a lot more clearer and plainer. I love the text and the wording they use in expounding upon Ezekiel 18. Now, I also have another resource that I pulled up. It's from the Blue Letter Bible, and I'm going to be reading from this as well. I thought this was really a good resource in how they expounded on Ezekiel 18 chapter. And if you want, you can pull that up too and read along with me with that, because it really expounds on what God was saying in using Ezekiel. And I tell you, it's no small thing being a true minister of the gospel, especially if you are in the office of a prophet or a prophetess, as well as an apostle. Any office you're in these days is one you really have to be committed to and faithful to, and really have to be anointed to minister from, because it's not peaches and roses all the time. It's just not. It's a lot of warfare because of what we're speaking to and what we're rebuking and addressing the things that's happening in the world. And yet giving people hope, giving them hope, which is why the gospel is so important, because it's the good news. It really is the good news. Now, I'm going to go to Ezekiel 18 chapter, and I'm going to start where I left off at and introducing Ezekiel 18 chapter. And I love the title where it says God deals justly with individuals. And although a lot of things that we experience, by way of inheritance or things that are on a bloodline, we can't use those things as an excuse for our sins. I know that those things can manifest in our life in different ways, where it affects us emotionally, mentally, and it may have scarred us. But that's different than taking responsibility for your own personal sins. So one of the things that I have to look at when I see a lot of different causes or protests is I look at it as a whole, and I have to look at it individually, and that's the thing that God has given me to do. That, and one thing that I've never really was drawn to or never really believed in is lumping myself in with other people's stuff or whatever issues they have. People are it's good to identify issues and problems, but I feel at the end of the day, it's what affects you individually. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to save us from our sins. Even though he was speaking to the whole world and those who follow him, it still was a personal relationship. And this is exactly what he was saying here. And not only was he saying that, he was speaking to and rebuking the proverb that was adopted in that time to justify or give reason for the sin of the soul. Using ancestry, this ancestry proverb, that the fathers eat sour grapes, they sin, but the children's teeth are on edge. And the thing that I really was amazed at and reading this is God. You know, this argument, which is basically God is making his case, is filled with questions, a lot of questions. And questions God already knows the answer to. And a lot of times when God answers a question, he already knows the answer. He just wants you to look at yourself and be honest with yourself so you can answer it. So in this argument God is presenting to them about this proverb, this fable that they created to basically pass the buck or blame the forefathers for their sin, God was saying not so. So I'm going to go quickly to the Blue Bible Letter, where the writer, David Gothic, is speaking about the responsibility of the individual soul. And as he says about the answer to the false proverb, because everything God does, if there's a problem, the problem is meant to be solved. And I always say that. What good is hopping on a problem if you don't have an answer? And most people who do not know how to answer usually turn to fables or lies, or their response is unproductive and often detrimental and destructive. And so the answer to the false proverb, in which God is saying, a proverb to use no longer. He says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edge. As I live, says the Lord, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. So God speaking to Israel regarding the proverb was something that that was popular, which is somewhat of a proverb that they quoted. And again, it was not only Ezekiel, but it was Jeremiah and other prophets who had to reason with this argument. The proverb reflects a materialistic fatalism, a resignation to immutable cosmetic rules of cause and effect. That left a paralysis of the soul that has left exiles without hope and without God. So usually when people turn to fables or have proverbs, unless that proverb is speaking wisdom and declaring truth for liberty, most proverbs and fables are meant to cause lamentation. And that's what they were saying. They were, in a sense, the fathers are eating sour grapes and the children are on edge. This basically was a lamentation. And the question is, why is the lamentation? Why? Why are you mourning? What is the purpose of the morning? And so in God addressing this proverb, he was saying that it all comes down to the soul. It comes down to the soul. And that's the whole and the sole reason why I'm here is because of my soul. My soul has been redeemed. My soul has been washed with the blood of Jesus. My soul has been redeemed from my sins, from hell, which ultimately I would have gone to had not God saved me, chose to save me. Because, again, no man comes to the Father except the Spirit of God draw him. And him choosing me and predestining me to be an heir of salvation, I no longer am not without excuse for my sins. Now understanding why he had to save me, which came by his word. Now I'm going to quickly go back to Ezekiel 18 chapter and read from the text. Because this is what he was saying. As I live, says the Lord, you are certainly not going to use this proverb as an excuse. In Israel anymore. Behold, pay close attention, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. So the sins of the Father and my sins, our children's sins, comes from the soul. And anything that happens in life that relates to even crime, because anything that comes from sinfulness, which comes from a sin-sick soul, will manifest lawlessness, shall I say. So I wanted to make sure I say that for the close of this broadcast. Generational sins of the father, sins of the mother, comes from the soul. And that's why God, when he talks about our sins, and our souls, he also speaks about law, because the two are combined. Because it's going to manifest either that which is good or that which is evil. And there's no justifying why you sin. The word of God says, be angry, but sin not. We have a right to be angry. We don't have the right to sin. So in Ezekiel 18 chapter, he sets these laws. And these laws that he speaks of, that I might not get to all of them in this broadcast, is to set a guideline. Guideline on how you should live to help the soul and aid the soul in sinning. And as you see, everything that he's saying in Ezekiel 18 has to do with natural things. It speaks of your neighbor. And again, he's speaking to what? The fathers. Because fathers represent the head. Male represents the head. Now, he speaks of the soul that sinned and should die because of sin. But in verse 5, he says, but if a man is righteous, keeps the law, God's law as well as natural laws, and practices justice and righteousness, and does not eat at the pagan shrines on the mountains, or raise his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife, or approach a woman during her monthly, the time of impurity. If a man does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtors his pledge, which means to follow the law, honor what he said by paying his bills. He goes on to say, does not commit adultery, but gives the bread to the hungry and covers the nakedness with the clothing. So in him saying, if he do all these things, he's clearly saying what will be the blessing. So he's giving and outlining how you'll be blessed and how you'll be cursed. And you can, in your own time, read all of it and him explaining this to Israel. Now, we're no longer under these ordinances. Because, again, this is in the Old Testament, and this is before Christ and his righteousness, and before God's plan of salvation and giving his only begotten Son, because he so loved the world and his creation and humanity that he chose love. So now love fulfills the law. He said, on these two hang the prophets and the law. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So that means you have to have conscience. Have conscience. And not only a conscience, but the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, which is the gift that you must ask for, that will empower you to be able to live in peace, live according to the commandment of love. Now, I'm going to read a little bit more before my time expires. I have like 4 minutes. Ultimately, he's saying, now, behold, if this wicked man has a son, has observed all the sins which his father committed, and considers thoroughly what he has observed, and does not do like his father, but he does eat food and set before idols, then mounts and shrines, raises eyes to idols, house of Israel, or defiles the name of his wife, or oppresses anyone, take any pledge, or commit a robbery, but excuses my ordinances and walks in my statutes, he shall not die for his sins of his father. So we are not now bound to and held by the sins of our father or our mother anymore, because we are now taking responsibility for our lives. And again, one of the things I often say in closing, that whatever has God, what God has for me, it's for me. Nothing and no one can stop me from receiving and fulfilling anything God has for me, because if God be for me, who could be against me? If God is for me, he's more than the world against me. That's powerful. That is powerful. So, you know, hopefully I'll revisit this again, or share more on Lisa Reed's notebook, some things I have left in my notebook regarding this message. But I just want you to be encouraged and know that we're free. We're free. And Jesus made us free from sin and death. And it's by his righteousness, his justice, his lordship, his kingship manifests through us and our decision to love him and obey his word willfully, because we have the new nature. We have the new nature. And so there's no more dying here. You know, I have repented of my sins, as he said in the last verse, 32, therefore repent and live. The whole purpose of the newness of life is that it comes by way of turning away, dying, burying those things. And our sins, my sins, are now buried with Christ Jesus. He has thrown my sins in the sea of forgiveness and remembers them no more. I now live in the fullness and the newness of life through the sacrifice that Jesus gave, which is his body and his blood. And so he extends his invitation for you to receive that now, today. Amen. In Ezekiel's charge and mandate to speak to the children of Israel, it was speaking to them that you don't have to die. You don't. And so this message, God said, had a mandate on it to say you are without excuse. There's nothing in this world, nothing that has happened that excuses your sins. And you cannot replace your sins, erase your sins by all this other stuff other than repentance. Because, again, everything that manifests in the world today comes by jealousy, is guided by those Ten Commandments, and those who are under the law will do as such. So I bid you peace, blessings, and much love. Jesus saves. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm excited. I'm excited about the news of life. I'm excited every day to wake up knowing that I'm forgiven. And most importantly, I'm loved, 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 loved by my Heavenly Father. Peace, blessings, and much love. And I will speak with you soon. Take care. Stay tuned for more of Father of the Bride, Vows and Oaths.